Now, in verse 8, we'll look here at some of the blessings, and I'll try to bring up some blessings from the Lord, and just from the Lord. And then I'm going to try to end up with sharing the blessings back with the people that the Lord has blessed us with. Right. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that rise up to the prayer. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people to pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the river of Euphrates and my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. In that day shall thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also lead to the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in thy mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Now, we've read here where I talk, speaking of the judgment, and how the people really had, they walked with the Lord one time, and then they turned their back on him, and they just backslid and got in the will of God and things. But I want to bring up a little different today than what I may have before, is that is the blessings of the Lord. Now, we know too that we cannot be a blessing to no one unless we have blessed the Lord first. And the Lord then has got to bless us to where we can take his word out and give it to other individuals. And we should not even go to the point of giving his word out, and then when we do that, then we leave, we get an automobile, we may go back home, or we may go back to the next house, we're going to go and visit. But it's no time within that frame, from that time forward, we visit somebody and tell them about the Lord, that we don't have questions in the back of our mind about what we've done. Did we do the right thing? Did we say the right thing? We're not supposed to worry about any of that. What we need to do, when we leave the church or whatever way you start at, from going out on visitation or going to someone's home or something like that, don't never go one-on-one, because the Bible does not say one-on-one. The Bible says two by two. And what that does, that keeps people out of trouble. Because we've heard in the past that where some preachers have got in trouble, and they've had to quit the ministry, and they had to get back just listening, and it's because that they went out on their own. And when you go out by yourself and on your own, you don't have nobody to, that you have somebody that can stand up in what you said or anything. Because when you go into an individual's home, and you can just be just as nice as you want to go to them, and you can say everything just as nice to them, but you never know. Especially with a preacher. If a preacher has ever preached a revival or pastored a church, it's a possibility that the preacher and the individual they're going to visit has come in contact with one another. And when they come in contact with one another, sometimes you have to watch it. Because that individual that we've just visited, maybe the next message they heard that they thought was picking on them, they thought that we were preaching to them, and we're not. Lady, I do not know anybody, what they do or anything. Only thing I do is I allow the Holy Spirit to work on the individual's heart. And that's what we have to do. And I think right here that in verse number 8, I believe it is, it says, right here it says, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord. What does it tell us? We must wait until he speaks to us about an individual. Because if we don't wait on him and to wait, he speaks to us about so and so, we must go visit them because they just had visited church here the other week. We must go and visit them. But unless the Lord doubt puts their heart and put the thought on your heart about going and visiting them, then you can set out and you can pray about it, because the Lord is also praying also about it. Because the Lord does pray for us. It's in the Bible that he does pray for us. He prayed for Simon Peter. That's scripture. He prayed for me. And he prayed for me when I was lost. And when I wasn't even in church. But he was praying for me. Why? Because other people was carrying my name before him. That's the reason people was praying. That's the reason the Lord started praying. And when the Lord started praying, then he asked the Holy Spirit to go and do what the Holy Spirit does. Now, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Each one of them, and y'all know that I said this before, each one of them has their specific duties and in all of what they do. You cannot get saved by just going to Jehovah God, because you've got two others there that you're leaving out. Just like the Jehovah Witness. Now, you go to them, they don't even mention God. They don't even mention the Lord. They mention Jehovah. And Jehovah's in the book. But Jehovah did not lay back the Son of God, the only begotten Son, only one individual that the Lord had been birthed by God the Father. And then the Holy Spirit come in. The Holy Spirit has his job. His job is not say, I accept you and what you said, and you're saved. No, he will not say it that way. The Father will go to the Son, and he says, Son, I want you to go to Calvary. I want you to walk this earth to 33. And so do you. And I want you to go up, I want you to meet with men. And I want you to go and be with them. And if you think about it, you never see where in God's Word where the Lord Jesus Christ walked with the devout Christian, with the one that was saved and following God. That wasn't Jesus. Because Jesus, where was he at? He was out here where they was at. He was out here where the harlots was at. He was out here where the drunkards was at. He was out here where all the other things, where they was disrupting the synagogue and tearing up the synagogue and tearing up and what God has established. It's nothing wrong with this world. It's nothing wrong with what the Creator created. But what is wrong is the people in it. They've allowed their heart to get so hardened that it's called a stony heart. And with that hardened heart, no one, I couldn't even take a chisel, and I couldn't even take and put a little crack in that stony heart, because it's stone and it cannot be cracked by me or you. The only way that heart can ever be cracked and have that crevice than I is the Holy Spirit. How does he do it? He does it by the Lord. He does it because what the Lord had done for that individual. And what did the Lord do for that individual? He went to Calvary. Yes, and they had a tree down there. They had a cross down there. And they placed him on that cross to where his Father had created the tree. Years ago. And the Lord had kept a tree going. Now, some people has come up and said, I've read it and said that they have somebody that's already documented that over in Israel and in Jerusalem, where the up to Golgotha's hill, where the cross stood, they call it cross. The dogwood tree. That's what they have come up. And you've heard different things, and I have too. But I'm not going to get into all of that, and I'm not going to get into arguing with somebody like that. They can say it was just a little old small twig that just come up by the rain. I'm not arguing with them, because that right there is not the point. The point is, and what that cross represented. And that cross represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And him getting on that tree, and they placed him back, and they nailed his spike in his hand, one here, one there, and a crown upon his head. And that's three, that where he drew blood, plus four, when he crossed his feet. And they put that spike between both of his feet there. That's four that has caused blood to come forward. Four now. But if they went through, see, they wanted to break his leg. They wanted to break it. But it said in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it is, that it said, there will not no bone be broken. His leg would not be broken. Even though the Roman soldiers or the soldiers that was there, they wanted to break their leg. They wanted to break their leg where he would just sit down, basically. Just drop down. And when he dropped them, they knew because when he dropped down, he would be pulling everything loose within his body, and he would die. And if you really get to thinking about that, and what did the soldiers do? The one that placed him on the tree? They said, well, I'll tell you what. They said, no, no one's breaking legs. We don't want to break his legs. We want to make sure he's dead. We want to make sure we kill him. But they pulled back the spear or the sword, whatever you want to call it, and they placed it within his side. Where just that water and blood, which the water is it's another name for it that they use, that all the doctors use too. I can't think of it right now, but it's another word for it. But that's what the Bible said, water and blood. What does water represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had to come on the scene after his death. Because that was the only way that anybody could ever get saved, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. They could not get saved any other way. They knew what the Lord had prayed for them. They knew exactly what the Lord had done at Calvary. They knew exactly what the soldiers had done. And they knew the soldiers, they said, we're going to take his life. We're going to make sure he is dead. And we're going to make sure he hangs his head. But what they didn't realize, that he had already gave up his ghost. He had already gave up. And who did he give up to? He gave up to me and you. He was laying down on Calvary, on the cross, before they even put the first nail within his body. And he was taking all of that from me. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Especially when his father had turned the lights out all around him. Made it complete darkness in the middle of the day. Was just like in the middle of the night. Because see, the Father cannot look on sin. That's the reason it was darkness. Because see, the Father could not see his Son. Because it was dark. And the darkness, which represents sin, and light represents goodness, mercy, and it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to come in to him and ask him to be the light within us, that we can be the light of the world. And we don't have to take that light and put it up on a bushel basket where nobody can see. No, he don't want no bushel basket around. He don't want no wall around us. He wants everybody to see us. Well, what happens today? What is really happening? Look at all what Jesus Christ has done. He defiled, basically, he defiled his Father. His Father knew exactly when he was supposed to go to the cross. And then his Father knew all this. But when he told the thief that was on his left side and right side, that the thief said, they say that you're the Messiah. They say that you're God in flesh. If you're God in flesh and you're the Messiah, come down off of the cross. If you say you are who you say you are. I don't know what the Lord's done. The Lord maybe just turned around and maybe looked at them and kind of snickered at them. Said, you're going to see me again. You're going to see me again. You're going to see me when you bow on your knees. And when you're going to say unto me, I know who you are. I wouldn't listen to you. People today are getting so bogged down with society and with this world and with all the entertainment group around. They're getting so tied up with that. I know all of y'all know Squire Parker. Well, basically, I think he retired from what he was doing. But I remember when I was working at Danvers Rifle, the individual that I answered to was, his wife was some kind of my wife. I had his aunt Rose, that third, fourth, fifth cousin, I don't know what he got at. But he invited me to Woodlawn Baptist Church to their singing. And Squire Parson was supposed to be there. Plus, when he took a little break, then the men in the church was going to sing until they would come back. Well, I've heard Squire Parson for a long time, and I had a few CDs of him and everything. And I listened to some of them. And,
he could sing pretty good and everything. Well, pretty good. It was good. But they invited me and my wife to come up out to the service they had on Saturday night. No, Sunday night, what it was. Yeah, because I won't pack them then, and I was going to brush off. So I said, well, if there's any way possible, I'll try. But, you know, we have our church Sunday night, so, you know, I really don't know. I'm going to think about it. The more I got to thinking about it, the more I got to talking to Lord Rowe, the one invited me, about him, and I was asking different things about Squire Carson and where the, you know, I told him, I said, I ain't heard him around here in a while. I mean, I ain't really even come to this church. Either way, he don't get out as much as he used to. But he's got this motor on. He has got a nice motor. I mean, it seats about, he can sleep with about four or five people, and it's nice, it's flushed out and everything. So I just waiting on him to see what else he's gonna say. And he said, and you know, he is not, I like him as a singer, but he's not my favorite for getting them to come to church. And I said, well, what are you talking about then? And he told me that day that the church had to send Squire Carson now $5,000 check. Had to send to him then before he even come. And then after he come, they had to give him the remainder of his cost, which was another $5,000. $10,000 he charged. I said, Lord, did y'all vote on me? It's you. He said, everybody voted? I said, I'm gonna tell you something. Since you're deacon and you're chairman of the deacon board, you're gonna answer to God one day for that. Your pastor is too. But Squire Parson, he's gonna really answer. Because I've never seen in my Bible at all where God has ever called an individual to a church to come and to sing and to minister to the people that way. God does not call people to sing. If people come to your church and sing, it's because of the talent that God has given them. And I said, Lord, I said, I'm sorry, I can't come. And I didn't get into it. Then his quartet and everything, two of them was down there getting his car looked at and oil changed in one of them. They asked me, says, has the Lord invited you to church? I said, well, yeah. And I won't say nothing now. It won't need it. And Lord said, yes, and I invited him. I invited him and his wife. I invited his daughter too. But he told me this morning he can't come. And I asked him, I said, well, why can't you come? Are you going to be somewhere else? Now, a revival or something? I said, no. I says, I'm not going to come because of what he's doing is wrong. You'll not see anybody ever be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God with an individual singing and getting a $10,000 check because he can open his mouth and allow somebody else to speak through it, because he cannot sing without God's help. And I don't believe God was in that. I believe the devil was in it. And I won't go to them. If I find out that the church is paying them, then if you come up, I'm going to give them a love offering here. That's okay, that's fine. But when you give a love offering, that means that you don't have no certain figure that you've got to meet. And I said, y'all didn't give him no love offering. Y'all paid him to show up. And I said, that's wrong. That's wrong. Because I'd have never got nothing out of no song he sung if I came. Because I know the reason why he come. He didn't come because that's where God wanted him to come. He didn't come because Woodlawn Baptist Church called him and asked him to come. The reason he come was for the $10,000. How much was that $10,000 he was going to give back to God? If he knew anything at all about God, and if he was serving God in any capacity at all, I believe God would have took a whole lot more from him. I believe God would have took 90% of his, what he got, and left him with him. But I'm so thankful. If you treat God right, and you go by what he says in his word, his promises, right here in the book, he's going to bless us. And he blesses us each and every week and each and every month when we come to church and we give our tithe and 10%, and then we give our offering above the 10%. That's where the Lord blesses us. He blessed us. Then he going to give us 90% to handle. And he going to work on 10%. Now, if God can work on 10%, I think I can work a whole lot better on 90%. But how many of you have heard about the caterpillar, the individual that has built and established the caterpillar? These equipments for the road equipments and everything. And Mr. J.C. Penney and them. There's a bunch more to it. I can't think about them all now. But they didn't give 10%. They give 90% of everything that they took in. Everything, all the money they got. 90%. They give it back to God. And they were living on the 10% that they were just taking and putting in their bank. And just living off the interest of it. And then at the end of the year, then they would turn around. And they would give 10% of the interest they had got. Ain't God good? He's good to us. Yes. As long as we do it his way. But if we think that we can get in the way and we can do it our way, He's going to bless us. See, he don't bless us only tithe. The tithe is his, saith the Lord. What we're blessed on, what he blesses us on, is the offering, the sacrifice, and giving above the 10%. Anything we give above that is a sacrifice. He's allowed us to be part of that sacrifice there that he gave up that day. And he gave it up. He gave it up for you. They didn't take your life. Satan did not take his life. The king, no, they didn't. They didn't take his life. Oh, they went and they confessed. Oh, look at what we done now. I mean, we have took them up. The Messiah, we have took the one they call the Lord. We have took him all the way to where he can't go any farther. He ain't going to do nothing else. He's not going to go out here and upset my territory. He ain't going to go out here and upset the people in my area. And, well, they have to go to church on Sunday when they could be out there maybe making a little money on Sunday. See, what goes around comes around. See, all of that has been around one time. And that was when the Lord Jesus was birthed into this world. And when he walked among men and among ladies, and he died for each and every one of them. And now, he is dying every day, just like he died on Calvary that day. When an individual gives his heart to the Lord, when the Holy Spirit convicts his heart, and he gives his life, and he accepts Jesus as his Savior, and he asks him to help him, from that point on, from day to day, that individual had just been crucified. Paul said that I must be crucified daily. And we are, because we can look around us and we can see that, because sin is so prevalent. Sin is so, it's so out there today. You don't have to go downtown and look for it. You don't have to go into another state and look for it. You don't have to do anything. You can just walk out your front door. And you don't have to get in your car. You don't even have to go out the house. You can look around. And you can see sin all around your home and everything. Why? Because it's so prevalent. People today don't even think about God. I've had more people that come up and tell me lately, I'll get saved after I sow my wild oats. They're going to sow the wild oats. But you know what? When they get down to that last little oak, that oak that they are sowing, when they get that last one little bite, they're just like that lady over in 2 Kings. when she come up and told Elijah, when he went to him and he just asked for one cake. And it wasn't a huge cake that we can go out there and make out of corn and cornbread and stuff, and make cornbread from it, out of a great big old. She had one grain of seed. She didn't have no more. That was it. But she had two sons, one down that was living with her, and she says, she's talking to Elijah, to the Elijah. Says, I know if I give you this last grain, and then I give you the last little bit of oil I got. And so, I can fix you a meal of just one little cake. I'm not going to have any to eat this afternoon. I'm not going to have any that I can make and be able to give to my sons. I'm not going to have anything left if I give this to you. But see, God must already have spoken to her. Because see, the water had ceased to be, the water wasn't running anymore. And he had quenched his thirst on the running water that where he went by the brook. And then, after he stayed there, it don't say how long he stayed there, I think. If he stayed there a day or two, where he get some rest, he started traveling again towards where he knew he was going to have to end up at. And that was at the lady's house. Zarephath's house. She knew that Elijah was coming back because God had told her. Well, see, then Elijah stopped on the way to her house and the Lord fed him again with some ravens, give him some meat for his body. And then he left that. It doesn't say how far he traveled. He must have traveled a pretty good way because he done got hungry. I mean, you know, I don't think he just traveled down the road a little bit and then he started starving to death. I don't think so. I think he probably traveled a good distance. Then he went up and the lady was talking to him. And he said to her, says, I'd just like to have just a little portion of something to eat. I'm so hungry. I know that some of that may not even be in the book. I'm just putting my thoughts into what I would feel like from my own self, anyhow. He says, have you got anything? Have you got just one little piece of crumb? She says, no, but I have got one seed left that I can scrape it together. And I got a little crude of oil, and I can put all of you together. I can make a little small cake. I don't have small little going to leave, but I can make you a cake. See, she knew that Elijah had been sent there by God, because she had already talked to God. Because she'd been talking to God for weeks, probably months, probably for years, about her and her son. Because her son, evidently he must have been a little on the crippled side or whatever. But she told the Lord, said, when we get ready for you, this one little grain that's at the bottom of this barrel right here, and you have to look hard at it to see where it's at. And for me to look down there and I see that, and then you want me to fix him a cake. And you're saying, Lord, what's my, don't you care anything for me and my son? That we're not going to have anything at all to eat. With that one little grain, we're not going to have anything. We're not going to have anything to where we can just put our tongue to the taste, much less eat it and swallow it. Lord said, yes. And she gave it on to fix him a cake. She said, she didn't realize. She didn't realize because she didn't have, enough faith. And really, we can say to our own selves, and looking at God's word, what he wants us to do, and where he wants us to go, who he wants us to witness to, and how many individuals he will allow us to see come to the Lord. I mean, it's so pitiful that we don't even have the faith. What faith he's given us. And look at the faith he has given us. Look at the faith that he's given you individually. And what you trusted him at Calvary. And when the Holy Spirit convicted your heart, and he told you, he says, son, I want you to promise me some things now. I want you to go out there. I've given you a complete book of 66 individual books all together that has got promises there, unspeakable. I just want you just to promise me a little thing for tomorrow. Proceed the next day may not ever come. Which tomorrow never does come. It's only today. And if you've got a wife on you, and I said that one time in a church that I visited, and this preacher man, and because the pastor was gone away, and I brought that up. And I had some people to look at me like that I was twisted. And I didn't know what I was saying. Because if you think about it, you can listen to people that used to be in church, used to come to church, used to even teach Bible school in church. Sunday school, used to be a deacon in church. But because they got fresh,
because of maybe the way somebody spoke to them. Did you speak to them in the right tone of voice? They got fretted, so they left the church. I don't know many people today that leave the church and then ends up and goes to another church, another Bible-believing church. No, you know what to do now? They go home, and then they wake up on Sunday morning. They don't have to wake up at a certain time. Matter of fact, they've even got it on the, well, this advertising even on TV, that you can go out here and you can shop all day long, and you don't have to leave your home. You don't have to come up and get out of your pajamas or nothing. You can shop and you can buy all your Christmas right there. And that's what the people was picking up on. Hey, I'd stay at home. I had church at home. No, they can't do it. You see, the church don't exist at home. The church is in God's house. That's what church is. That's when you can talk to other people. And some people may have more faith than what you got. And you can sit down and you can talk to them. And when you talk to them, then their faith can rub off on you. The way you just start talking about faith a little more. And you know, sometimes I've thought about that. I just wonder. The people out here don't have no faith anymore. And I got to thinking about that. I said, I just wonder. Maybe that's the reason that we can't get nobody to come back. Church came. Because it's named faith. Faith at the church. Do we put our faith in? Don't put it in, I don't put it in y'all things. I don't look to y'all for my things. I look to God to build up what faith that I need for today. And I thank God for it every day. And I love Him today so much. And I'll be honest with you. I'm just being just as honest as I can with you. But if something happened, and I had to retire, or I had to give up the church, because of maybe my health or something like that, or maybe y'all would come up and y'all would talk to me and say, I'm pastor right now, we just don't see why I'm doing it. You're helping in it all. We just won't have to go another way. We want to get somebody else. You tell me what I do? I'd go home in the middle of the week, one morning, I'd go in the woods on my property. But I'd go in the woods behind my house. I'm going to get to this property. And I'd get behind that oak tree that got down. And I stand right there. And I can preach for 30 minutes. I can preach for an hour. And I ain't gonna have nobody there. I'm gonna still preach. It don't make no difference where I'm at or what I'm gonna be doing. I'm going to still preach God's word because I have to do what God has commanded me to do. God has commanded me to do that. And I sure am so glad. And I thank God
just about every day, if not every day, every other day. That he has allowed me to come here to be the pastor here and to be your under shepherd and to be your overseer. What my job is here is not just to preach. My job, considered it God's word, that I'm supposed to look after each and every one of you. And I try my best. I pray for y'all every day. And I see, and I feel y'all's prayers. I know y'all prayers for me. I feel it. So if majority of you are praying and the others ain't, you better start praying. The Lord will reveal it to me one day who prays for me. And guess what? I know the Lord Jesus is praying for me. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we thank you for all the promises that you have in your word of God, Father, that we can just look on and Father, we can claim them. Because, Father, you have given us that authority when you hung on the Calvary cross, that you would just touch us in a way. You would take that old stony heart that we used to have, Father, and you would pull it away from us. And you would put that heart of love, that heart of faith, that heart of trust. And you never leave us far. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this week. I thank you for the miracles that you have performed this week. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Shelby's niece, Donna Bond. When she had that large tumor of the brain, and then where it had started growing, and it was growing around the blood vessels there. And the surgeon really did not give a whole lot of hope. But he said if she would just Hannah, it's going to take a long road for her to get out of it. He said it would be at least 2 weeks before she'd go home from the hospital. And then she would have to go to the nursing home, into the physical therapy to where she could get back to where she could talk and maybe be able to and move certain parts of her body. But Father, she had that 9.5 hours of surgery this past Tuesday. And I thank you, God, for everything you've done for her. I thank you, God, for that for building up my faith a little more. And she's come home yesterday. In less than a week, she come home. And the surgeon said they've never experienced that before. And somebody said to them, I had heard that they were talking to him and was thanking him. And it was calling him doctor. He said, no, I'm not no doctor. The main doctor was on call with him. The main doctor is what touched my hand, touched my mind to perform what he wanted. Before. I thank you, Father, for of that miracle of God. And we can, see the hand, your hand just working on people's hearts today. Some people who used to be in church, but now you can look at them and they're so sad looking. They look like they've lost the best friend. Which if they got away from church, they've got away from the best friend that they've ever had. Father, with your help toward us, that we will go out and do what you've asked us to do. That we make and go out here and speak what you want us to speak. And just maybe you could get some of the people back in the church serving you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the people. Lord, I pray that you be with each and every one of us this day, Father, until the next appointed time. We love you. We thank you for your saving grace. We thank you, Father, for calling me pastor. And I know, Father, I'm not the very best preacher or pastor. And Father, I try to. Lord, I ask you to lead me. I ask you every time to be with me every time I come in, stand in this church. This church right here means a whole lot to me. I want to see things happening. I want to see it happening to the point to where the parking lot, within a year or two, we can have the parking lot paved. Within a year or two, we can have other things going on. And within time, we can see other people coming to the house of God. And then walking from old fashioned altar. But the Lord Jesus and the Father had grew the trees of where this altar had been built out of the altar. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.